Good to see everybody. My name is Danny. I'm one of the pastors here. And quick question, who has already either called or sent a card to their dad? Or contacted? Okay, kind of slim. Who can text their dad? Wow, that's crazy. So my dad just recently learned how to use Craigslist. I'm very proud of him. He found some household goods, but we're not texting yet. But anyways, before the end of the day, you know what, not just by the end of the day, hopefully soon or before it gets too late, please do call your dads and say thank you. You know, just as Pastor Ojin was praying, I know that a lot of our fathers aren't perfect, but nevertheless, one of the 10 commandments is to honor our fathers and our mothers, and let's show them some love. Today we're going to be continuing our series through Hebrews, and we started this last week. Pastor Dan preached the first sermon, and we're going to be going through Hebrews up until the end of July. In August, we'll start a new short sermon before we kick off the revamping of our church year in September when all the students come back and when we get packed again. But I'm just going to be doing the second week, and we're going to be reading from chapter 3. You'll notice that we're not going to be going through every single verse by verse, but kind of hopping around in large chunks so that we are able to get through it, trying to at least cover the scope of the major theme of Hebrews and also the major pieces of application that we can kind of pull from the text. So if you have a Bible, open up to Hebrews 3. If not, you can also read along with us on the screen. So we're going to be starting from verse 7. Hebrews 3, verse 7. And we're going to be reading through verse 19. All right, let's read this together in verse 7. Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion on the day of testing in the wilderness where your fathers put me to the test and saw my works for 40 years. Therefore, I was provoked with that generation and said, they always go astray in their heart. They have not known my ways. As I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart leading you to fall away from the living God. But exhort one another every day, as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. For we have come to share in Christ, if indeed we hold our original confidence firm to the end. As it is said, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. For who were those who heard and yet rebelled? Was it not all those who left Egypt led by Moses? And with whom was he provoked for 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose bodies fell in the wilderness? And to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest, but to those who were disobedient? So we see that they were unable to enter because of unbelief. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's pray real quickly. God, we're grateful to be here. We're grateful that you welcome us, that you have a word for us, that your presence is forever and always with us. And as, Lord, your presence is here, it is our aim, our goal, our desire to do whatever we can to honor you, to glorify you, Lord, that all these things would be pleasing to you. So we thank you for your goodness and your faithfulness to our lives. And we pray that as we just seek to learn a little bit more about how we can be more faithful to you, we pray that you would continue to strengthen and upbuild your church as we just continue to dig deep into what it means to be your son and to be your daughter. So God, thank you for this time, and we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So I became a Christian. I had been going to church all my life since I was a baby. My parents brought me when I was in diapers and a stroller. And I don't have this, you know, miraculous, the heavens opened moment where I felt like, oh my God, like I just got saved. But I feel like I started to really seriously believe that God was a real being, not just in the children's, you know, Bible book with like the fluffy beards and the robes, around sixth grade. And so it was around sixth grade, and eventually I started taking faith seriously and thought I really need to live out this whole Christianity thing, I started to realize that it's actually pretty difficult. In high school, one of the most difficult places for me to be a Christian was the lunchroom or the cafeteria. Did you guys have the same experience? Because I felt like it was my number one responsibility to always pray before I ate, and I had to figure out a way to do that without being judged by the people around me or being made fun of. So I don't know if you've had these same methods, but I had three really solid methods of how to pray without being judged by my friends around me. The first is very effective, known as the eye rub, where you pray and you just pretend that your eyes are itchy. And you're like, dear God, thank you for this food. In Jesus Christ, amen. And okay. It was very effective. Number two was the very popular and well-known zone out, where you wait for someone to not talk to you but talk to someone else and you stare off into space. And then you quickly pray in your head and then you continue in the conversation. The best one, and if you're like, you know, putting all your guns out there if you do this, was the drop. You drop your water bottle under the table, oops, and you kind of go under pray there, and then you come up. And some of you may have done something similar. If not, I'm glad that you didn't, because you weren't ashamed of God like I was. God bless you for being proud of your faith. But for me in high school, it was really difficult feeling like, oh my God, like in high school, everyone's trying to figure out like, how can I be cool? Which group am I going to fit in? What clothes should I wear for people to like me? You know, you do stupid stuff so that people like give you a high five and think you're the man. And then in high school, it was really difficult. What I soon realized after going through college and adulthood, turns out that living out your faith is actually harder. You know, who would have known, right, that living out your faith is harder as an adult than it is in high school? And some of you guys may have wrestled with this in your own life and or may have known friends or family members who have had the same difficulties, but it's not easy to follow Jesus. If it is, then I don't know. I would have to ask a few more questions about what's going on. The outside world is against us. The church continuously and even more so gets, you know, as the world says that we're the judgmental ones, we're also being judged and scrutinized. Maybe in your workplaces, in your cubicle, it's a little bit uncomfortable to bring up the fact that you're a believer. There's so many things that are going on. I have a number of people in my life that I know who were once so fervently in love with Jesus and who now were like, oh, I was never a Christian to begin with. Why do those things happen? What's the cause of that? Is it just temptation and the lure of the world? Is it hardship, like difficult things that happen in our lives that make us kind of wander away? Is it loss? You know, loss of, I've had friends who have lost other friends in car accidents and decided they've given up on this whole God thing when he would allow such a young and innocent person to die. And you know, we've all experienced this, I'm sure, in one combination or another, in different levels of severity in another, but we've experienced doubt, questioning our faith, being angry at God, even walking away sometimes. The reason why I bring this up is that this is the setting of the book of Hebrews. We're going through this series, right? You see the crown is our symbol for the book of Hebrews. And Pastor Dan kind of introduced it last week. And just to continue that a little bit, Hebrews is written to a very specific group of people who are on the fringes of denying their faith, who are struggling in a lot of ways and who are really wrestling with the question, is this for me? Is this what I really want my life to be about? Is this Jesus person the one I want to follow? What's going on is that they're under persecution. The outside unbelieving world is constantly battering the walls of the church, even to the point of death for some, and to the judgment to others, and everything in between, and they're really questioning whether Christianity is for them. And it's pretty similar to us sometimes, right? The outside world is battering the walls of the church, people are being persecuted in one way or another, and a lot of us are questioning whether this difficulty is really worth it. Hebrews is written by a pastor, actually, and scholars like to say that it's not just an epistle, a letter, but it's very much like a sermon. So as a lens that I want to give all of us as we go into the passage today, but also for the next handful of weeks as we go through this series in Hebrews, is for us to be able to approach this text and to say it's not just a letter, but it's a sermon. So it's a sermonic letter, in other words, written to Christians who are in danger of compromising their commitment to Jesus. Life is getting really difficult. Things are getting tough. It's not just, can I pray at lunchtime anymore? It's for real judgment and persecution. And so the writer of Hebrews, as their pastor, his goal is to teach and give application of how they can live in order to show them that Jesus is in fact God, the one that all Israel's history and all the scriptures point to, that he is the fulfillment of promise, that God has never left them, and he's kept every single promise that he's made. And two, like this language that we use a lot, that Jesus is in fact the most supreme treasure in the world. And so that's also what I want to get to today. How can we go through this text and realize that Jesus is most supreme? And in particular, we're going to be talking today about community and how we need each other. We need each other's eyes, our words, our hands, our actions in order to see the supremacy of Christ. So we're going to be looking at this text kind of like a sandwich. So you may or may not have noticed, but it's like we have two pieces of bread on the top and the bottom, and we have some meat in the middle. And so I'm going to start with the bread of the sandwich. We're going to be hopping from the top to the end of the passage. So starting from verse 7. Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion on the day of testing in the wilderness, where your fathers put me to the test and saw my works for 40 years. Therefore, I was provoked with that generation and said, they always go astray in their heart. They have not known my ways. As I swore my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. We're going to jump to 15. As it is said, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. That's the same exact language that he used in verse 11. For who were those who heard and yet rebelled? Was it not all those who left Egypt led by Moses? And with whom was he provoked for 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose bodies fell in the wilderness? And to whom did he swear? That's really distracting. Can we close that? And to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest, but to those who were disobedient? So we see that they were unable to enter because of unbelief. Thanks, guys. So we have the buns of the sandwich, right? You think about hamburger. Who grew up playing like youth basketball? You ever coach ever tell you hamburger? Yeah? You grab the rebound, you got to hamburger it? No? The point is that you shouldn't bring the ball down when you rebound it. Hamburger. Pay attention, okay? Same thing with sermon, hamburger, right? So we have two pieces of bread and meat in the middle. So we started from the top in verse 7, jumped to verse 15. And basically what's going on is, this is the teaching part, right? I said, like, this is the structure that the writer of Hebrews uses a lot. And he wants to teach and he wants to give application. And so the teaching, what is he doing? He's pointing back to their history, saying, hey, you guys are struggling. You're on the fringes of compromising your commitment to faith. And let me remind you of what happened in your past, your forefathers. So he points back to Israel. So let's rewind, go back many, many years in time and think about Israel's history. God calls Abraham, and then eventually it goes a little bit down the road. We just went through that in our series in Genesis. They end up in Egypt through Joseph's family. The 12 tribes get big and start expanding, and Pharaoh decides, hey, these people are getting big and powerful. We need to oppress them so they go into slavery. Enter Moses, right? They're killing babies. His mother puts him in a reed basket, and then Pharaoh's daughter finds him. He gets lifted, built up. Let my people go. Prince of Egypt. And all this stuff happens. They go out into the wilderness. Moses delivers them from Pharaoh in Egypt. And they go out into the wilderness on their journey to the promised land. And what happens? Many years are going by of grumbling and complaining. The author of Hebrews is saying, remember what happened to your forefathers, to our forefathers, how God had shown them so many ways of how faithful he is, and yet how they were so unfaithful to him. So what were those things that happened? The plagues. God sends Moses to show mightily his power, that he is God. There's a pillar of fire that goes and leads them through the desert. They get hungry, so God sends manna and quail from nowhere, from the sky, and it appears. And when they're hungry, they just need to go out and gather in the mornings. They get thirsty and they complain to Moses. And so God tells them to strike a rock. It opens and water pours out. God splits the Red Sea. They walk through on dry land. And then it closes over Egypt and Pharaoh's army. And then as soon as they get out of this crazy, like, you know, miraculous season, and they get hungry, then immediately the switch goes off and they start complaining to Moses, why did you bring us out here? We would have been better off as slaves than out here starving to death. Did you bring us out here all to die? It seems like a moment goes by when the people of God are like, oh my, like praising, you know, Miriam, Moses' sister, sings this song, and Israel joins in this song of praise that God has delivered them from the evil hands of Egypt and Pharaoh, and they're singing and celebrating. And then just a little bit later, they're singing and praising a golden calf. They're complaining on one side of being enslaved and being oppressed by Egypt. And then they get delivered and they're celebrating. And a second later, they're like, I would have rather been a slave than being out here in the desert. So it's interesting when hardship comes into one's life, how the promises of God seem to start to wither a little bit. And it's the same with the people in Hebrews and the same with us. Does hardship strip us from holding steadfastly unto the promises of God and to the good ways that he's shown us that he is present? How does our faith dissipate sometimes to even unbelief when things don't seem to be going according to plan? The pastors, myself, Pastor Dan, and Pastor Hojin, we get lots of emails from people who are coming into Boston, right? Some of you have been the ones to email us. Hey, I'm coming to Boston. I don't know anybody. I'm looking for a church. How can I get connected? And we get individual emails. We get emails to our church main email. And what happens is a really common story that we get is someone's like, hey, I'm coming in for, I don't know, like Harvard Med or something, and I'm going to be here for the next few years. And we connect them. And, you know, we meet up with them. We grab coffee at Starbucks. I'm sitting down like, hey, introduce yourself. They start talking about how they're so excited about being in Boston, how they were from, I don't know, California, flew over, and how God has something so exciting for them. That they're ready to just, like, you know, attack Boston. Like God is doing something special here. They want to be a part of that work. They want to really be a witness in their classroom, in med school or whatever, in their residency or in their undergraduate, whatever the job is. And then we're like, oh, awesome. We get them connected. And then a few months later, they just disappear. And we follow up. And what happens is something bad happened. Or even insignificant, like, oh, work has just been so difficult, or something has happened where they've felt some sort of loss in their lives, or just something. It's all different. And then they disappear. They decided, hey, like, yeah, that whole Christianity thing wasn't really for me, and churches, I don't really need to go. And what happens in that process? Where someone can be so convinced that God is sending them on a mission and be so convinced that they're so excited to live a life following Christ, being a witness in their environments, and then mere matter of months, it's like, ah, yeah, it's not really not for me anymore. What happens? You know, I think Hebrews is really relevant for us because we all struggle with that to one level or another. Maybe you didn't actually leave. Maybe you were faithful when you came every single Sunday, but hardship shakes us. It's something that we cannot deny. That hardship, when life is bad, even daily or momentarily, when things seem to be going really wrong, it's like all the miracles and the parting of the Red Seas that had happened, that had been experienced in our lives, just whew, gone. And what I want to make clear, because it seems like the author of Hebrews is trying to really impress on his people that he loves, is that hardship is not the absence of the presence of God in our lives. Hardship is not the failed version of God's plan. Hardship is a fire that refines our faith, and we'll either come out of that more pure like gold, or we will be consumed by it. And so just as we struggle, the Hebrews, they're struggling, and this author is writing to them saying, hey, don't repeat the sins of your fathers. This hardship that you're going through is not the absence of God. He is fully present, just as when he parted the Red Sea for your forefathers. So those are the buns, or the bread. What is the meat in the middle? Let's look at verse 12. Eric, can you help me out? Take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart, leading you to fall away from the living God. But exhort one another every day as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. For we have come to share in Christ, if indeed we hold our original confidence firm to the end. So this is his prescription. First, take care, right? This is another way to say it. Be attentive, pay attention, be aware, be vigilant. And I love this part of, this is the community aspect, right? Look at what he says in verse 12. Lest there be in any of you, right? Let's skip to verse 13, halfway through, that none of you may be hardened by deceitfulness of sin. So he's saying every single person matters. Every person in your community. Take care, brothers, that every single person, that not a single individual goes astray. And what's the antidote? What's the solution? Verse 13. Exhort one another every day. Look at this re-emphasis. Every day? He says every day in another way, like right after that. As long as it's called today. When will today not be called today? When will you be in a moment when you're talking and experiencing something and that moment isn't today? It's always today. So he says, exhort one another every day. And he says it again, every day, every day. He's really punching this through so that no one would be hardened or no one could fall away. He reemphasizes that warning and says, you guys need to be caring for each other, speaking truth into each other's life, so that even in the midst of even the most difficult hardship, that no one strays because of fellowship, because of the body of Christ. I'm talking fellowship, not wings and beer and basketball and field and picnics. We're talking about speaking truth into each other's lives, prayer, encouragement, opening in the studying of the word, being intimate with each other, transparency. The things that we've been talking about this entire year about what it means to be the family of God. Exhort one another every day as long as it is called today. And what is the reward? What is the end? Verse 14. And look how he turns this into the plural, right? For we have come to share in Christ if indeed we hold our original confidence firm to the end. Christ is the reward. He is the supreme treasure. And it's together as a body that we share in him as one. So that's the antidote. The church. The problem with, you know, us falling away, that's the problem. The solution is each other. Christianity was never meant to be something lived or exercised individually or on your own. You need the body. We need to be exhorting. We need to be speaking truth into each other's lives. And so my one and only point is that we need to build community that leads us to share in the supremacy and joy of Christ together. And I want to do that in two super simple ways. So again, building community that leads us to share in the supremacy and the joy of Christ. First, let's encourage each other to hold steadfast to trusting in God. The author of Hebrews, he's speaking to his church and saying, you guys, like, remember this. So what is he doing? He's teaching. He's giving application. He's exhorting. He's saying, hey, remember this. And he's pointing them to the ways that God has been faithful. And he's also warning them against the things that their forefathers did wrong. And so I want to bring up the thing. Who are the people in your lives that you know who's steadily losing hope? It seems like they've just been getting chipped away by the difficulty of life. Faith and their strength is just kind of being eroded by whatever it is that just continuously has been happening to them. Who is it? Who in your life needs to be loved by you? Who needs to be having words of truth spoken into them? Who needs to be encouraged? Encourage them. Who's complaining a lot in your life? You're like, oh, okay, I got 10 people, right? There's a lot of people who are complaining, right? They need for you to show them that they have so many things to be thankful for. If you have a friend or a buddy who's just complaining nonstop, instead of getting upset at them complaining, maybe you show them all the good things in their life and encourage them with love and how, yeah, there's so much to praise God for. Who is it in your life who has actually on cloud nine that awesome things are happening? Don't just let them do that on their own. Go celebrate with them. We can be truth speakers into even the people's lives who are going really, really well by, in fact, worshiping together and saying, hey, let's celebrate and be really thankful for what's going on, but not leave it at that. Let's thank God that good things are happening in your life. We need to encourage each other to hold steadfast to trusting in God. And secondly, warning. Let's be warning alarms for each other to keep us from straying. My wife and I, we live in an apartment that's run by a management company, and so they send us letters once in a while, and twice this year we've gotten letters saying, if you do not pay your rent, we are going to press charges and evict you. I'm just kidding. We get letters. We're paying our rent. I'm just kidding. We get letters saying, we've gotten two letters in this year saying, during this week and during this period, we're going to be sending someone over to do detection or to make sure your carbon monoxide detector is working. So, okay. And so they've been coming, and I've been there when those guys came over. If you know about carbon monoxide, it's a colorless, tasteless, and odorless gas, and it's dangerous, which is why we all have alarms in our places. The other thing about carbon monoxide is that as it starts to poison you, it mimics the symptoms of a lot of other illnesses and diseases. So carbon monoxide poisoning can actually be pretty difficult to diagnose because it looks like a lot of other things. It could be like, oh, this type of cold or this type of virus or this type of issue or you caught a bug, and that might be it. It's a colorless, tasteless, and odorless gas that mimics other illnesses, which makes it hard to diagnose. I feel like a lot of us are kind of living in like an apartment full of carbon monoxide, in the sense that it makes us numb, and we start living in a life that, in this rut that is colorless, tasteless, and odorless, we don't really realize that it's there, and it starts mimicking other illnesses. So we may be going through this really difficult season where we're losing that steadfast grip on Christ as our joy, and it's starting to kind of lessening our grip and kind of walking away slowly, but we don't realize it because we don't see the gas there. And at the same time, it starts mimicking other illnesses that we point to. So instead of really recognizing that we're straying from Christ, we start saying, oh, work really sucks. My boss is always on my case. My coworkers are this. Or, oh, like, my family member got sick. Or, you know, life has just been hard. Or I've been lazy. Or I haven't been going to the gym. Like, from anything under the sun, we start pointing at different angles of things that start to mimic the real problem. Your problem isn't your job. Your problem isn't the school or the program that you chose. The problem isn't the people around you. These things are not keeping us from dwelling in the midst of Christ, seeing Him as supreme, holding on to Him steadfastly. The problem is the gas, is the carbon monoxide that's poisoning us. It's sin, and we need to start straying from that. And just as a carbon monoxide detector warns you, I think we need each other to be that warning, that alarm. Many of us have gone through that season or are in it right now where you couldn't have helped yourself. You didn't notice that it was there. You've gone through that season too long to even recognize how much of darkness has really just really burdened you and weighed you down. Who is the brother or sister in your life that is speaking that type of warning and saying, hey man, I need to pull you out of this. Hold steadfastly to Christ. Don't let go even when things are getting difficult. And who is it that needs to do that for you? We need to be speaking truth into each other. This church life and community thing is not just about meeting together in the same room and sharing meals and having fun, but about exhorting each other every day as long as it's called today so that not a single person falls away. Let us encourage each other to hold steadfast to trusting in God and be warning alarms for each other to keep us from straying in order that we can share in the joy of Christ together. So you've heard it a million times and a million times again, to encourage each other and speak truth into each other's lives. And that's all I want to do this morning, is to repeat that same application that we've heard many times. And I want to be that voice for you guys right now. The last time I preached, what I came up and said was the application was to be like pregnant women. Remember? You remember? Be like pregnant women? What I meant was pregnant women always think for two. They live for two. They eat for two. Everything is for two. They're never just doing life for themselves. It's always, always with another person in mind. And in fact, that person always is above. That person always wins. That person always gets sacrificed for. That person is always lifted up above their own needs. And how can we do the same in the way that we're not just doing this in a lifestyle, but specifically in the ways that we encourage, the way that we warn, the way that we exhort one another to steadfastly hold on to Jesus. So, I want to encourage you and warn even, and deeply seated and founded in truth, that Christ, the supreme treasure, friends, that He is the only one that is trustworthy to the end. He's the only one we can put our hope in when things get difficult. He's the only one who can be a firm foundation for us when the rest of the world is just like an earthquake. Your life may seem like things aren't going the way that they should or going according to plan, but God does everything for a perfect reason. And although the world may fail you and hurt you, only Christ will satisfy your soul. You've heard me talk about it a lot in this season, as a few months ago, my mom got diagnosed with cancer, and our family's just been kind of wrestling with this. And I'll speak for myself. I've gone through many ups and downs, highs and lows, times of feeling really good and times of feeling really crappy. And yeah, I've realized in the hardest and most difficult time in my life that this cannot be any more true. That nothing could make me feel better. Nothing could make my mom or my family feel better but trusting that Christ is more than satisfactory, more than enough to, for us to be able to find joy in even the worst of seasons. And as you are going through hardship, and if you know someone who's going through hardship, I love how the author of Hebrews, he's addressing that specific type of group, people who are struggling, people who are like, I want to give up on this. And what do we learn from that today in this text? That's where you come into the picture. That's when the people who are seated to your left and your right, when you guys need each other, that's when we need to start doing more than just texting about what meal we're going to eat later that night. And we need to start speaking truth and love into each other's lives in order to keep us holding on to Jesus. Life may seem like it's not going according to plan, but God does everything for a perfect reason. And I pray that Cornerstone, we become the church that builds community. And the fruit that comes out of that community is us sharing in the joy of Christ together and see Christ as supreme over all things. So won't you pray with me? I'll pray for us. God, we confess that it's so easy to be selfish. That is a sin that rages inside of my soul. And I'm not God, I'm not you, I don't see inside the souls of my friends here, but I'm sure it's the same. So together, Lord, we confess how easy it is for us to think so much of ourselves and so little of others. And we pray that it would be the sanctifying, refining, mighty work of your Spirit that would make us a people of God, a family that passionately loves and cares for the needs of those around us. Our own efforts cannot make us love in the way that Jesus did, but the work of your Word in our lives, the ministry of your Holy Spirit can transform us in any way. Nothing is impossible for you, Lord. And our prayer isn't that you would give us more money and more security and more happiness in life. Our prayer is that you would make us more like your Son, that we would bear his image and that it would be expressed and lived out by the ways that we sacrifice for those around us, by the ways that we speak truth into the lives of others, by the ways that we encourage our friends who are struggling, by the ways that we bring them back to you and give words of exhortation, words of warning to those who are slipping and falling away. Lord, increase our heart for those who are wrestling with their faith. Help us to love them and cherish them. And just as the author of Hebrews says, to not let a single person slip or fall away. And unite us as a church, that you would make us one as a family of God, a people of God, the bride of Christ, who so deeply loves each other that you would unify us in a way that cannot be broken. God, I want to pray a special prayer for those of us in here who feel like we relate a lot to the people in Hebrews. We're kind of on the fringes. Life is getting a little bit too difficult. We've been compromising what we believe, and we're not exactly sure what we believe at this point. I pray that you would send your people to love on us, to show us the truth, to carry us, Lord, to be a brother, to be a sister, and that we might walk this journey together and to be rebuilt by the strength, by the love, by the support of the church. So be our great encourager, God. Fill our hearts and let us know that nothing satisfies but you. And would our grip at the cross, at the foot of the cross, and on Jesus Christ only get stronger and stronger as the world continues to try to attack us? Would we only grow more firm in our decision to follow Jesus and to never turn back? So, Father, we celebrate you. We celebrate the work of your Son, that through Israel's story, we see so much sin and unfaithfulness, and yet through Genesis through Revelation, we see the faithfulness of a God who pours out unconditional love to unfaithful people. And we pray, Lord, that as we seek you, as we seek your face, that you would make us more faithful, as your Son was faithful to the very end. So we praise you, Lord. We give you all glory, all honor, all praise. And we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.